Well, we're in a series on sharing our faith. We'll open up in our Bibles to Romans chapter 3. When we started our study, we looked at what the gospel is, and then we looked at what the gospel isn't. And then we spent a couple of weeks looking at how to initiate the conversation. And so I think that's all helpful, but now we're getting down to where the rubber meets the road. How do you present the gospel? And there are several different methods. This is the most common, the Romans Road. And I am guessing that, you know, I've got all those blanks in there, and I'm guessing that probably most of you can fill those blanks in without needing me to tell you what words or verses go in there. And so this is something very familiar, and it ought to be familiar, so familiar that we can at least take a few of these verses and share the gospel plainly and clearly to a lost person. In Romans chapter 3 is where we'll begin, but before we look at a verse, capital letter A. The first thing we need to do when sharing the gospel is show the sinner, and when I say that word, I'm not talking about someone who's a drunkard or a drug addict. They may be or they may not be, but they may be a very good neighbor, a very good person. It may be your child. It may be your brother, your sister, a sibling. It may be an aunt, an uncle. It may be someone that's a really good person, but when God looks down from heaven and they have their sin on them, what does he call them? He calls them a sinner. And so I'm going to refer to them in that way, and I don't mean to be derogatory. We're all in the same boat together, aren't we? Even after we're saved, what are we still? Sinners. And so we need to show the sinner that he is a sinner. Okay? So that's the first thing we need to establish. And this is incredibly important, because if someone does not have a sense of their sin, they'll see no need of a Savior. Now, in Romans chapter 3, what might a verse be that you could show them with? Okay, I heard 23, and that's certainly a good one to use, and it's the one I use most frequently. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And again, I think this is a very important verse to get the point across, because man has this habit of comparing ourselves with one another. And we can look at Adolf Hitler and be pretty hard to be worse than him, wouldn't it? Or we could look at some of these terrorists and Muslim terrorists. Let's be clear on that, because that's what they are. Certain areas in our own government consider us terrorists because we're Bible believers, and they're scared of us. And so they consider us a terrorist. But the question is, how many people have Christians killed in the name of God? None. Well, I should say Baptists, because the world gets confused. And because they'll point to the Crusades, and those weren't Christians. Those were Catholics. Whole different world. But Baptists have never taken lives that were practicing Baptists. There were some Anabaptists in Europe in, I think it was the 1500s, that took up arms to try to establish religious freedom, but they'd be the only ones, the only ones. And so, but the habit of man is to compare ourselves with other men. And it's easy to find someone that's worse than we are. And that's what usually happens. And so it's usually pretty easy to get someone to admit that they're a sinner. It's a whole nother ball game for them to admit that whatever sin they have in their lives is sufficient to send them to hell. And that's what needs to be established. They need to understand that God is our point of comparison, and that God will not allow any sin in heaven. And so if we have any sin in our lives that comes short of God's glory, we do not have a home in heaven. And Romans 3:23 points that out. Are there any other verses? I thought I heard another verse in here that also shares. Cindy? 10. Verse 10? Okay. Let's start in verse number 9. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved that both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin, as it is written. Now he's quoting from the book of Psalms. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Now, it still goes on for a few more verses, telling the dreadful state that man is in because of the fall. And so I just put verses 9 through 12. Usually, if you're trying to share the gospel with someone, you don't very often have the occasion to read lengthy passages of Scripture. Sometimes you will, but most often you need to keep it brief and then explain it and keep moving. Otherwise, the devil will send something, because he's trying to send something into their lives to distract them so they don't get saved. And so 9 through 12 and verse 23 are all good verses, all worthy verses to show this first point, to convince them that they're a sinner. And as I said, that's critical, that's key. Can anyone think of anything else, another passage in the Word of God, to show man that they're a sinner? Not in the book of Romans. I know we're talking about the Romans Road, but Amy?
I don't know the reference, but in
Isaiah. Okay, Isaiah 64:6. And we'll talk about that verse in a later study. I'm thinking about the Ten Commandments. Now, if you remember, when we're talking about initiating the conversation, and if you ask someone, why should God let you into his heaven? Or if you ask them, are you saved? And they say yes. And you say, well, what are you basing that on? The most frequent answer you'll get, some version of this, is I keep the Ten Commandments. Well, just go to the Ten Commandments. Have you ever lied? Have you ever stolen? And usually you don't have to go any further than lying. But then you have to ask them, well, how many times? Because it says, talks about murder. How many times you have to murder someone to be a murderer? And of course, everybody understands it's only once. So how many times you have to lie to be a liar? You don't have to lie once, and all of a sudden you're a liar, you're a sinner. And so I know that's not in the Romans Road, but it's a very good way to show a man he's a sinner and coming short of the glory of God. All right, let's move down to letter B. Show him what? Okay, penalty is a good word. I had price, but both words work. And what verse would we be using for that? Very good. Romans 6:23. And for this point, I just have 6:23. A, just the first half of the verse. And when I share the gospel, I'll use Romans 3:23. Sometimes I'll throw Isaiah 64:6 in there as well. But then I go right to Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. And so if we can establish with them that they're a sinner and that they've come short of the glory of God, as we turn over to this verse, it will help them understand that the sin they've committed, though in their eyes may not be so bad, and as they compare their sin with their neighbor's sin, it may not seem so bad. It's not as bad as their neighbor. It should be enough to make them realize that they have earned an eternity in hell. And so we explain what wages are. If you work a job, you get wages. Well, what are wages? Wages is our paycheck, our money at the end of the day. But technically, the money is not the wages. We could get paid in other ways as well. Wages is just, and the way I always explain it, it's what you get for what you do. We do our job, we get money. So the wages are what you get for what you do. And if you do sin, what do you get? Death. Now, another important thing to point out in this verse is, let's go ahead and look at the second half of this verse. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Because if we are talking about the death, the first thing that's going to come into everybody's mind is we all die someday. with no certainty what's on the other side. That may be it. That's what they're being taught. That's what they're being brainwashed in our government-controlled school system. They're saying you die, you return to dust, and that's it. As soon as you lose consciousness, you cease to exist. That's what they're being told. And so it's important for us to show them that God is not talking about the cessation of existence. He's talking about something eternal, and we find that in the contrast with life. Eternal life, therefore, it's also talking about eternal death. The consciousness continues. Sometimes you can use shock effect and get people's attention by saying that even the sinner will live forever. Because when we hear live forever, we're thinking in heaven. But by our definition of life, which is consciousness, the lost man experiences that throughout all eternity. Now, God calls it death. And sometimes it's important to understand what the word death means, because we don't understand that either. We have redefined the word. And I almost believe the devil is behind these things, because it just makes it more palatable, makes it easier to accept, makes it less of a horror than it really is. So what does the word death, if we were to define it, what does it mean? Guy? Yeah, he's heard me say it 101 times, plus a few more. And so if we understand death as separation, rather than the world's definition of just simply cessation of life, then we begin to understand the Word of God, and we begin to understand what God is talking about. If all it is cessation of life, then there is nothing after we close our eyes in death. But we know that to be false. We have the story of Lazarus and the rich man. The rich man was very much alive by our definition of life and death. But by God's definition, he was dead. He was separated from God in the fires of hell, suffering in those flames. And so it's important sometimes for us to understand and to explain death as separation. And when they begin to understand that it's separation from God, everything that's good, everything that's joyful, everything that's peaceful, and it's separation to dwell eternally with the devil, not because he controls hell, but because that place was created for him. And it's a place of torment, of torture, of emotional distress, and we can go on and on. It's worse than we can describe. Human language cannot describe the horrors of hell, cannot describe separation from God. Man has never experienced separation from God, and so we can't grasp the concept fully. In our mind, we can think, well, that's going to be a terrible thing, but we really can't grasp what it'll be like. Just as we can't comprehend heaven, human language cannot describe the joy and the glory of heaven. So it is with eternal death. And so we need to show him the penalty or the price of sin. All right, let's move on to point number 3. If we can get that far, showing him as a sinner, showing him the consequences of that sin, then we need to start sharing the good news. Show him that salvation is what? Gift that cannot be earned. And again, if you ask the questions, why should God let you into this heaven, or are you 100% sure you're going to heaven? They say yes. So, well, what are you basing that confidence on? Almost every time, they're going to say something that has to do with their works. They're going to say, I do more good than bad, or I'm not really that bad, or they'll say, I go to church, or I've been baptized. You hear that one a lot. I've been baptized. That doesn't mean anything, because the problem is they're trying to earn it. They think it's something they can deserve. And what's a verse in the book of Romans we can use to show them that salvation is a gift? I'll give you a hint. You're already there. Thank you. Very good. Romans 6:23b. And so God just says it very plainly. The gift of God is eternal life. And so what I normally do is explain what a gift is. Just think of being a child at Christmas time, and under the Christmas tree are all those presents that are wrapped up with bows and looking real nice, and you go through them, and you see one with your name on it, and you go to mom or dad and say, "Hey, how much do I have to pay to get that present?" You know, it's silly. It causes us maybe to laugh or something, but that's what people are trying to do with salvation. God says, "I've got something for you. All you have to do is reach out and take it, and it's yours." But we want to pay God for it. And what an insult to God, who's provided something for us so valuable and so wonderful. And he said, "All you have to do is ask for it, and I'll give it." And so it's important that we emphasize it's a gift. And it's helpful, though most of the verses are found in other books of the Bible. It's helpful to look at the verses and know the verse. And we talked about it when we talked about what the gospel is and what the gospel isn't, that show us very clearly that salvation is not of works. Can anyone think of any verse that tells us that? Cindy? Okay, I knew that would be coming because you said it earlier. Yeah, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Verse 9 says, "Not of works, lest any man should boast." Doesn't get much clearer than that. Can you think of any other verse? One of the other verses was mentioned already today. Yes? Titus 3:5. "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us." And so that's another good one. I use both of those a lot. And then there's one other one that was mentioned today. In the Old Testament, Isaiah 64:6. "All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags." And I think that says it pretty powerfully. All our righteousnesses, the best we can offer. And by righteousnesses, the implication is that these are religious works. The being baptized, the going to church, the tithing, the reading your Bible, the praying, all these things, we would count them as righteousnesses. But God says without Christ, they're as filthy rags. They're worthless, of no value. And so we need to emphasize that salvation is a gift and cannot in any way possible be earned. All right, let's look at letter D. Show him that Jesus did what? Paid his debt of sin on the cross to make the gift possible. And so if we're all sinners and the wages of sin is death, how are we going to deal with that? And that's what this verse deals with. Now, when you look at different versions of the Romans Road, some of them put this ahead of Romans 6:23b, just because logically it would come before the idea that salvation is a gift. But I like to keep it in this order because you're already in Romans 6:23. And so you might as well just stay there and then come back to this. But what was the verse for this one? Yeah, I knew you would know it because you said it earlier. Romans 5:8, where the Bible tells us, "But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And so Romans chapter 5 has several verses on this subject that Jesus paid our debt. Look at verse number 12. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." And then verse number 15, "But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded to many." And verse 17 says essentially the same thing. Verse number 21, they all point to the fact that Jesus is a solution for the sin debt that we owe, and that life can be found through him. And so this is how the gift is possible. It's free to us, but it came at a great price. And sometimes it's important to stress that because people don't really understand that because of our entitlement mentality that we have in our culture today. They'll begin to think that, well, I deserve this. And then they're not really trusting God. They're just accepting their entitlement. And I'm not so sure that's salvation because they'll never do anything for God because God has to do everything for them. And that's unfortunate for the misunderstanding. But boy, the devil likes to turn all the godly principles, all the biblical principles on their head, doesn't he? And as he does that, he does his best to draw men away from biblical salvation. And that's unfortunate. All right, we've got one more point here. We need to show him that he must receive Christ by an act of faith. And what would a good verse be for that in the book of Romans? Okay. We'll throw verse number 9 in there as well. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and that's important, because if they don't believe that Jesus is God, then you can't be saved. The deity of Christ, which includes his supernatural conception, it includes his sinless life, it includes his, it's called the vicarious death. Does anyone know what that means, vicarious death? Pastor Stephen?
In someone else's place.
Yeah, that's what vicarious means. In someone else's place, that Jesus died for us. You know, his literal bodily resurrection. All these things are involved in what it says in the first half of verse 9 about confessing with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, that he is God, and that he's done everything he said he's done, and that he will do everything he says he will do, okay? Then moving on in verse 9, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. All right, notice it doesn't say, and keep the Ten Commandments, or and be baptized, or anything else. Just believe these things. Then verse number 10, here's more faith. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now because of this verse, let me back up just a little bit. There's a debate among Bible-believing Christians. At what point does regeneration take place? When you share the gospel with someone, do they get saved when they believe, or must they pray? And are they saved when they pray? Now, I personally come down with that latter. I think that they have to ask for it. Simply because if you're going to accept a gift, you have to ask. And what this says right here, you've got to believe it and then confess. With a mouth, confession is made unto salvation. So if I had to choose a side, I would choose there. All right? There's another verse in this chapter, just a couple verses down, that also weighs on my opinion on the matter. Verse number 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so it's easy to liken what it is to call because we understand using a telephone. You dial someone's number, you get in contact with them, and you talk to them. And so that's what we've got to do for salvation. We call and we talk to them, to God, get in contact with them, and ask them for his free gift. And so that, in a nutshell, is the Romans Road. I've seen it with about three or four more verses put in. The basics are 3:23, 6:23, and 10:13. And you can do it with just those three verses. But that's one method, one way that you can share the gospel and lead someone to Christ. And so if you just keep that sheet, and again, in a few weeks I'll have all the different methods on one piece of paper. And if you just follow those, it's going to be pretty hard to make a mistake. And I told you before, just take a gospel tract and read a gospel tract or have them read it, and then you can explain what needs to be explained to them. And so we can all have confidence. And even if we don't have a gospel tract, and even if we don't remember, rely on the Holy Spirit of God. And that's the key. Even if we do have those things, we've got to rely on the Holy Spirit of God because we don't save anyone. God does that. And so we must rely on him to draw all men unto the Savior. All right, well, let's go ahead and be dismissed in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for making salvation so simply understood and your word so clear. Father, I don't understand how so many people miss it and come up with other ideas. But Father, thank you for the clarity of your word. Thank you for the clarity you've given me that I might know that I have a home in heaven based on what your word tells me. And so, Father, help us then to take this and message, this gospel message, and share it with others faithfully. Father, that we might plant some seed or water some seed or perhaps even see some come to Christ. Father, just use us, we pray. Now bless us as we each go our separate way in Jesus' name. Amen.